In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we have the title for this evening's sermon, Unholy. Well, this word appears in the list of sinful behavior that will be rather common in the last days prior to our Lord's return. You have been listening to a series of sermons which expounded this unholy behavior of the people that will be common in the last days. You have heard messages on lovers of their own selves, being covetous, or being boasters, or proud, and blasphemers, and even disobedient to parents. And also the nature of being unthankful. Lots of people say they are thankful, but they seldom give thanks. It's not good enough to be thankful. You must learn to be thanksgiving people. But all these amount to great unholiness. That's the next word in the list tells us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. May God grant us to understand the implications of this word tonight, that we might keep ourselves from the dangers of the last days. The Greek word used here and translated as unholy appears only one more time in the New Testament. So we don't have the luxury of comparing other parts of the scriptures to see what exactly it means. But I don't think it's necessary to have too many usage of this term to understand what it means. It means what it says. Unholy. But there is one more appearance of this word, and that's found in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 1 and see the same word appearing in verse 9. And from there we will draw more understanding concerning what this word really means. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, and then verse 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now there you have a better understanding of the implication of this word. Right in the middle of verse 9 you see the term unholy. And that is the same Greek word as we saw just now in 2 Timothy 3:2. Now that is used together with the word profane. Unholy and profane. That immediately gives you the idea. These are people who have no discipline in godliness. They allow their minds to wander into anything that is conceivable. Anything that is conceivable in the human wicked minds. And they are given into those imaginations without any restraint. They delight in imagining those things in their mind. They delight in seeing those things that they imagine. You see, it is very important for us to know the natural imaginations of man is evil. Many of you are familiar with that wonderful verse that exposes the wickedness of man in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's what Jeremiah said. Desperately wicked. If you don't take charge of your heart, if you leave it to imagine itself and let it go the way it wants to go, it will end up in what the scripture says, desperate wickedness. And our hearts are constantly wanting to acquire these things for ourselves. It's rather unrestrained in its own. And it is so determined that it would even deceive ourselves. Because it will tell you it is the one of the best things you can ever do in your life. To seek after the pleasures of the vain imaginations of your heart is the best. And you want to peep into those things. You want to take a look at it. And you will be told when you try to restrain yourself, oh, just once. You know, you don't have to do it second time. But do it. If you don't do it, you see, you will never have a chance to look at it. So do it now. We have a very unrestrained, wicked heart. When it is left to its own, it becomes much worse. You know, sometimes we wonder what prevents people from working out all the filthy thoughts of their minds. There's only one answer to it. God restrains them. It is God's great mercy. But we do know from the prophetical passages of the scripture that in the last days, God in His providence, as He predicted in the scriptures, will allow wickedness to abound. Iniquity will abound. And one of the words that the Lord chose to explain it is unholy. Unholy and profane. See again 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. You see, God handed down the law through Moses. Now, why did God give the law? Because God saw that Israel as a nation has been increasing in sin, in rebellion of God's righteousness. To help them to understand the departure from holiness into which they have fallen in, the Lord has given them the law. So the law was not given for righteous people. The law was given for the lawless and disobedient. That's what 1 Timothy 1:9 says. In order to awaken them to the reality of wickedness that exists in their life, God gave them the law. If they are all righteous, why would God give them a righteous law? Because they are already righteous. It is because they are evil and constantly departing from God who is holy that God gave them the law to let them know how far they have drifted away. So I would say another way to describe the term unholy is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Now, mind you, what is lawlessness? Lawlessness does not mean you are always obedient to every law of the country. You see, you can be obedient to the law. You may never break the law of a country, and that you can be a lawless person in the sight of God. You will not be put into prison if you are an adulterer. But you have committed lawlessness when you live an adulterous life. Seldom the nations of the world punish those who are immodest. Or sensual. The world does nothing against those who spend the night in nightclub, dancing their time away in utter debauchery and all kinds of sins. They cheat on their wives. They live the way they want to live. They destroy the chastity of young girls. And by the way, we are very aware of what's going on in Singapore. Just 2 days ago, we had this report on the front page of Straits Times. The number of young girls between age 12 and 14 engaging in sexual perversions have reached all-time high number. Now this is coming to be a very dangerous time to bring up our children. It is a horrible time. But seldom you will be punished for it. Well, in fact, the same report says many are charged by the police for committing sexual or being in sexual relationship with these young girls because they are underage. But do you know who are the ones who commonly engage in sexual relationship with these young girls? A lot of them are their friends, school friends. And they are also, in a sense, underage. Now, mind you, this is a report of cases which are reported to the police. But there are hundreds and even thousands which are not reported. Premarital sex, fornication, is a very common thing. Oh, adultery as well. As a pastor, I would like to tell you this. I have great difficulty to think that couples that come for marriage in the church are truly pure and chaste. Sincerely, I tell you this. Chastity is very rare. It's a rare virtue of our time. Why? People have become unholy. Now, it doesn't begin by children straight away going into sexual experiences. It all begins with imaginations of mind. And they want to appear like the sensual men and women of the world. And it will soon be expressed in the way they dress. Women today appear so terribly immodest. If you were to tell a young lady, or even an older lady, to dress themselves modestly, they will give you a hard look. Girl, you make sure your skirt is below the knee. Ayo, I'm not an auntie, you know. Everybody will tell me that I come from an old age. More revealing clothes. And I say sometimes, jokingly, you pay more money for less clothes. That's the modern fashion. You reveal yourself. Now please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 5, please. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Proverbs. In chapter 7, Solomon gives a detailed description of a simpleton, a foolish young man who walk into the path of a sensual woman who was out of her house looking for sexual pleasure. And we read from verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went away to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." It goes on, I'm going to stop there. They call it love life, isn't it? A life that lived in the streets at night. Their feet doesn't stay home. As soon as the sun goes down, they think it's time to go out of the house. When the sun goes down, it's time for everybody to come home. But modern generation is just the opposite. If you tell your children, come home early, they don't like it. Because their friends are out there waiting for them. Coming home early, doing the homework, praying to the Lord, and disciplining their life in prayer and reading of the scripture is the last thing in their mind. To most. We thank God for children who do come back in time, early, to do their work and to discipline themselves and pray. But many, even in our churches, are doing just the opposite. Especially during holidays. Oh, they are so happy to have holiday, then they think it's time for them to spend the whole night out there. And they meet with people who have no principles. People who are much worse than them. Like this young man who met with this young lady. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Look at the way she appeared in verse 10. She appeared before him as a woman with the attire of an harlot. Have you ever thought of this? There is such a thing in the Bible called the attire of an harlot. And I dare say this, majority of young ladies, or even middle-aged ladies, wear things that are so revealing that I believe in biblical times it would be called the attire of a harlot. It is the common fashion of our day. Because it catches the eye of lustful men. They dress to look sexy, not modest. Nobody looks at the mirror and say, do I look modest and godly? Most people, ladies would say, do I look sexy, attractive? Can I turn a man around? This is serious. Don't get angry with me if I'm too plain. Sometimes when I get invited to youth fellowships, I have a hard time sitting opposite to the young people. Because of the way they dress, I feel so embarrassed to look straight. Let me be as plain as possible. I'm not talking about any charismatic church or any liberal church. I'm talking about Bible Presbyterian churches, including Calvary Pandan and Gethsemane. Because what I would call harlot's dress is what quite a number of our young ladies put on. It is temptation galore for young men. That's why it will lead to temptation. That's why young men who are on date end up on the bed committing sin. Unholy, through and through unholy. Imaginations, appearance. And soon they start the profane talk. Sleazy, sensuous speech. Didn't our Lord Jesus say so plain and clear in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, please stand with me, about the days which will precede our Lord's return? Matthew 24. Verses 37 and 38. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38 in particular. For as in the days that were before the flood. What sort of days were the days before the flood? The pre-flood period was characterized by terrible wickedness. Unholy. Terrible wickedness. When I think of the generation that we are in, I really tremble. I have great fear. I got three young children. Two of them are teenagers. And I'm so dreadful, so frightened all the time. I try to tell my son, who is in junior college, many times over, son, you be very careful. You be careful who are the ones who study with you in the library. Oh, daddy, they're all good. I said, well, are you sure? Daddy, I will not do anything wrong. I said, yes, son, I believe so. But days are evil. You may not want to do anything evil, but you do not know the hearts of these boys and girls. Homosexuality. It is ever on the rise. We will talk about it next week. I said, even young girls who come to you in the pretense of studying together with you or to clear doubts about this, they may have ulterior motive in their mind. Be careful, be careful. You know, the more I read the first 8 chapters of book of Proverbs, and I see the father crying out to the son, my son, if sinners entice thee, do not go that way. My son, parents, don't stop pleading with your children. Do not think these are things they can get it corrected after falling into some mistakes. Oh, don't say, let them learn through mistakes. No, it can be too late. Be like the preacher of righteousness, Noah. Preach. 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 Start with your family. that our families may be saved like Noah's family. We must really dread the times that we are in. Not only it is characterized by departure from the faith, but there is also a terrible departure other than from the faith, and that is from the holiness of God. When the society and the church depart the truth, they will also depart righteousness. They go hand in hand. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. Again, a passage that speaks of the last days. And we shall look at verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. This passage talks about God's sure judgment that's coming very soon, just like it took the generation of Noah. Generally, it is believed that Noah preached about 120 years. If that's true, it's a long time. Can you imagine preaching for 120 years? Or let's say about 100 years. It's a long time to preach. By God's grace, I've been preaching since 1991. And that's about 20 years now. I'm quite tired. I don't know how Noah managed to preach that long. But look, at the end of such a long career of preaching, how many were saved? 8 persons, isn't it? Just his family. You know, it is not very hard to see. If you start really preaching against the waywardness of our time, I mean literally the sins of the people in the church, their immodesty, their sensual, materialistic, carnal lifestyle, their love for the world, when you become specific on these issues, you will see them leaving the church. Oh, they will. Because they don't like it. It pricks them. It makes them very uncomfortable. They don't like anything holy because they are unholy through and through. I would like to urge all preachers that there will be preachers of righteousness like Noah. That they will hate wickedness. And the hatred for wickedness will be seen in their clarity in the preaching. Not subtle suggestions, but clear preaching against sin. Because that alone can wake this generation up. If God so will. A very unholy generation. How to escape all this? Come back to 1 Timothy. Please turn with me to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. A couple of things that I want to emphasize. Firstly, don't give too much attention to so-called fabulous, exciting stories. I mean religious stories. I mean stories of religious experience that people tell you. Let's say here is a man who comes to our prayer meeting and tells us, God has been good to me. He gave me great promotion in my business. Now I have made my first million. I have moved on with my life. God is good to me. Great, wonderful, hallelujah. And he sits down. But you somehow come to know of a truth, not a gossip, but really, that this man has been living a sensual life, adulterous life. Do you think the story that he just told you is of any value before God? If he has been living unrepentantly? No. We have young people who come to church and say, praise God, God has given me a wonderful result in the last exam. I passed with distinction. But look, have you bore any testimony for the Lord, or you compromised to live a worldly life? How did you get your distinction? Did you cheat? Did you cheat in your exam? Recently I came to know of a lady who is working for her PhD. It's a horrible story how she's trying to get her PhD. By sleeping with her supervisory professor who supervises her dissertation. And they go to a foreign country to give a presentation together and stays in the same hotel room. And the professor is married. How about that? Oh, you can come back and say, the Lord bless me with a PhD. Really. There are pastors who encourage all kinds of testimonies in the church out of the mouth of those who live in utter wickedness. Dear friends, Christianity is not a pleasure-giving religion. It calls to a life of self-denunciation. Take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus. There must be discipline unto that which pleaseth our Savior the most. That's why Paul says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 4, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You see, we are saved. As saved people, we must first of all know we are saved from sin. And that grace that broke us free from the power of sin is now working in us that we might exercise ourselves unto godliness. Grace is given that we may abound in righteousness, not in sin. There are people who say, God is gracious, so don't worry. Just like the woman in Proverbs 7 who said, oh, I have already offered the peace offerings, so don't worry, let's go and enjoy our love life. Oh, by the way, it should be lust life. A lot of people call extramarital affair love affair. No, it's a lust affair. And they would say, don't worry, we already went for prayer meeting. We worshiped this morning and I took care of all this. God is gracious. My pastor said, no matter what, your salvation is sure. You are saved forever. Never mind. Oh, he didn't say that. Never mind. Once saved, always saved. Do you know what does that mean? You understand that Jesus saves you from sin. Now, a lot of people think salvation means just an escape from hell alone. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The Bible says, repent and believe in order to be saved. There must be a godly sorrow against sin within you. And then you look to God and say, have mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy to save me from my sins. So what is salvation? Hey, salvation is first of all, deliverance from sin. And that assures the fact that you are also saved from hell. There is no message of peace to those who claim to be Christians and continue in sin without repentance. You just got a grandma story in your head. A false, baseless fable in your mind that you can go to heaven no matter how you live. Listen, Paul says, to escape the horrendous distractions and deception of the last days of unholiness, exercise yourself unto godliness. Because he says in verse 8, you know what it means to be exercising in a physical sense. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, all the young men who want six-pack muscles, the abdomen, and to have all the muscles wherever they can show. Well, dear friends, it's of very little use. It's not saying it's bad. It's all right, but that's not the most important thing in life. What is it then? Godliness. Why? Because it is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, eternal life is a present reality. Eternal life is not just a future reality. Yes, it has an eternal aspect, but it begins the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life. Now, everlasting life is not just in terms of quantity of time, but it also has everything to do with the nature of divine life, God's life, His holiness. You can't say, I have everlasting life if you live an ungodly life without repentance. So those who are saved know this, that they are called unto everlasting life, the life that is now and forever. Oh, this is the way to live. Godly. Now, that means a lot of discipline. How to discipline? Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Don't yield to the lust of the flesh. Not to the imaginations of your mind. But to the Spirit of God and His truth. Don't yield to your friends who are ungodly. You know, you lose nothing in this world if you said no to the worldly friends. A lot of young people today think they have a lot to lose if they don't party with the rest of their contemporaries. They think they must go for all these parties, they must go for all these outings into late nights, and that will make them really a very sociable person who can really achieve great things in this world. Now I want to warn you, be careful where you are. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man. Now put it in a negative or in the opposite way. Cursed is the man who walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. This is the time when we will see an amazing bursting of unholiness. My dear brethren, both young and old, watch your hearts. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Pray against temptations. Oh, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And then keep away from all ungodly connections. Keep yourself in obedience to God. The Lord is coming soon. We have a reason to keep ourselves holy in this unholy generation. Our Lord is soon coming. We cannot be left behind. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for being with us as we meditate upon Thy Word. Teach us to be holy in this unholy generation. Lord, we are men of terrible spiritual weaknesses. There are besetting sins as well, O Lord. But You teach us to put them all aside with careful examination and prayer and yielding to the Spirit. We ask that You will help us, O God. Please don't abandon us, we pray. Forgive us where we have gone wrong, and give us Thy wisdom and counsel, Thy power and grace to live holy, so we may be found pure at Thy coming. We pray this for Your glory in our lives, and in Jesus' name. Amen.